We are going to continue with the book of Romans today. So Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. So turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8 as we continue through the book of Romans. We'll be considering here in this passage, after Paul has spoken 11 chapters on the mercy and grace of God, he now turns over of how we are to live our lives as spiritual worship unto the Lord, and how we can use our spiritual gifts as worship. So hear now the word of the Lord. We'll start in verse 1 and read through verse 8. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgments, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same functions, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. May God bless the reading and now the preaching of his word. Let's go in prayer and ask for the Lord's help as we hear the preaching of the word. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this Lord's Day, a day of rest you have given us. Lord, we thank you that you have promised to meet us here, that to be in our very presence by your Spirit. Lord, we long and desire to hear the very words of Christ our Savior, the one who has been raised from the dead and who is seated at the right hand of God. May we hear his voice as his sheep. May you encourage our hearts with these truths. May you comfort us and may you exhort us then to use the gifts you have given us, that we may exalt in your grace and praise you for all that you've done for us in Christ. Be with us now by the power of your Spirit. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever received a generous gift? Think with me for a moment about a generous gift you received. Maybe a gift that was so generous that it caused you to overflow with thankfulness, or caused you to overflow with that same generosity towards others. A great example of this is in the movie Les Miserables, where the main character, Jean Valjean, he was sent to prison for 9 years for stealing a loaf of bread to feed his family. After he was released from prison, he ended up in this monastery, where he frantically left in the night, stealing a bag full of the priest's treasures, continuing with his life of sin. But when he was found out, the priest then didn't convict Valjean, but instead forgave him. And he actually gave him more gifts, giving him his precious candlesticks to take with him. See, this act of generosity changed Jean Valjean's life from a life of stealing to a life of generous self-giving. I mean, this is the very nature of gift-giving. When we give gifts, it automatically becomes reciprocal. And that the gift that we give, it overflows, and it causes the receiver to then respond. They may respond back with thankful hearts, or it could actually cause them. The gift itself can cause them to respond with that same generous fervor. But either way, the act of giving calls for a response from the one who receives it. See, and this generosity doesn't start with man. But it actually starts with our generous gift-giving God. Paul already said in the end of Romans 11 that all things are from God, who is the creator of all things. Thus all things are through Him and all things are for Him. See, God is the divine gift giver of all things. And here in Romans 12, Paul moves the discussion from 11 chapters on the grace of God given to us in Christ Jesus to now in calling us to respond to that gift of grace. He's calling us to respond. He appeals to us by the mercies of God, saying, we have received this grace, and now you must respond by giving our whole lives as a sacrifice unto the Lord. And in our passage this morning, Romans 12, 3-8, Paul speaks of our generous God and the gifts then that overflows from His grace, causing us to respond by using our individual gifts for the good of the body of Christ. See, he's addressing here the nature of spiritual gifts, the nature of these spiritual gifts that flows from God's grace to the body of Christ. See, our generous God has given His gracious gifts for the good of the church, so that we might then use them as our spiritual worship unto the Lord. And so we will see 3 points this morning on the gifts of God. First, we'll see God's gift of grace. Second, we'll see God's gracious gifts. And then third, the gracious giving of our gifts. So our first point this morning, God's gift of grace. God's gift of grace. Our God is a giver. He delights to give out of the goodness of His heart. God gives all things as the creator of all, who generously gives to His creation the abundance of good gifts. He gave Adam in creation the fullness of the Garden of Eden to partake of whatever he wanted, except for that one tree. But he poured out his goodness. He said all his creation was good. And even after the fall of Adam, God continually gives good gifts to his creation. He gives good gifts as rain and food and these common blessings that all of creation continues to share in. See, grace is the favor or goodwill of God. Grace is a gift that's freely given out of the abundance of God's generosity. But there's a gift that goes beyond God's common benevolence. There is actually a special saving gift of God, His special grace that's given to sinners in Christ Jesus. This is a grace that saves us, that redeems us through the work of Christ. It's in this way that grace is understood as demerited favor. See, it's not only unmerited favor and that we haven't earned this grace. It's actually demerited. We go beyond it. We actually deserve the opposite of this grace. And yet God pours out His generosity on us. See, God's grace is a gift. The very word for grace in Greek is charis, which means gift. And it can sometimes even be used in Scripture for financial gift giving of the church. It can be spoken of as grace that's given. See, this gift or grace is this generous bestowal from one to another. That's what a gift is. And this generosity is spoken of in one of the most famous passages, John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. See, God loved us. He loved sinners that He gave. He would give a gift out of His love. And He gave His only begotten Son. Or in Romans 8:32, Paul says, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? See, God's gift was His Son. See, God gives His gifts to His people. But not only does He give His gifts, He gives Himself to us. God gave Himself in His Son. and in His Spirit. This is why Augustine said, "How great is a God who gives God? How great is a God who gives God? God giving Himself to us in Christ." Well, Paul in chapter 12, he is highlighting the grace of God. The grace of God that was given to him in his apostolic ministry, and then the grace that extends to the whole church. Look with me in verse 3. In verse 3 he said, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." See, Paul's apostolic office here, that's what he's speaking of. Him as an apostle, this grace that was given to me. Well, Paul himself was called out of darkness and into the marvelous light. Paul himself was transferred into this kingdom of grace. He was saved as the worst of sinners. And he received his office from the risen Christ. Christ who was raised, then poured out his grace upon Paul, that he might receive his office as an apostle. See, his apostolic ministry cannot be attributed to anything that he has done. He didn't earn his office, but it was given to him as a gift of God's grace. This is the very nature of grace. Grace cannot be earned. Paul in Romans 11 verse 6 says, "But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace." And that's the nature of a gift. It's given, it's not deserved, and it overflows to one another by God's grace. And when we, as sinners, receive anything from God other than His righteous, just judgment, that is grace. That is the grace of God given to us. Well, even in verse 3, faith here is spoken of as a gift of God. See, God is the one who, it says, assigns the measure of faith to His people. He distributes even the gift of faith. This is why Sinclair Ferguson said, "God does not believe for us or in us. We believe. Yet it is only by God's grace that we believe. His gift is simultaneously our act." See, when we believe in Christ, it's because He's given us the gift of faith, enabling us to believe. It's a gift by His grace. This is why Paul in Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." See, in this passage, both our salvation and faith are both gifts that God has distributed to His people. He has given us the gift of faith. Well, in verse 3, Paul is calling attention to the fact that God is the one who assigns this measure of faith to His people. Some people take this measure of faith to mean the standard of faith. That's what the word measure sometimes can mean. It can mean the standard of faith. So each person then is called to make a sober judgment according to this one standard, the subjective standard of the faith. Some commentators take it that way. However, I think it's best to see this passage in verse 3 to mean this quantity of faith. That's what the word most likely and most appropriately means. See, each member of the church has been assigned a different level of faith according to the purpose of God. Or if you look at verse 6 for a second, Paul speaks of the same idea, saying that the gifts differ according to the grace given to us in proportion of our faith. So it's this measure of faith that's given, or this proportion of faith that is distributed to His people. While we may all be then assigned different levels of faith, these different gifts that have been given by God's grace, any level of faith is still saving faith. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, then it is saving faith no matter the proportion. It's because through faith we've been united to Christ. And we've received His saving grace. We've received this gift of eternal life through faith in Christ. It's also through faith in Christ where we share in the one gift of the Spirit. So if you've believed in Jesus Christ this morning, any level of faith, no matter how weak that faith is, it's in Jesus Christ. It is strong because He is strong. He has accomplished it for us. It's not the matter of the proportion of our faith, but it's the matter that we have faith in Christ. And if we have faith in Christ, then we have the Spirit of God. Not only do we have God with us, we have the Spirit of God in us, indwelling us as His people. Paul speaks of this universal gift of the Spirit in Romans 8, verse 9. He says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness." See, if you believe in Christ, the Spirit has been given to us to indwell us, that Christ might be in us. And this, too, is because of the gift and grace of God. Our God is a gift giver. The Father gave the gift of His Son. The Father and the Son then give the gift of the Spirit. And the Spirit overflows with the gifts that are distributed to the church, of which Paul is speaking about. All these gifts are given because of the grace of God. This is the wonderful grace of God, that we might receive His gifts, the gift of grace and the gift of His Spirit. So brothers and sisters, even this morning, may we glorify our God because of the grace that we have received. What do we have that is not a gift from God's hand? Everything we have is because of the grace of God given to us as sinners. So let's then not boast in ourselves, but boast in Christ alone. That we might boast in Christ and praise Him for His grace. Well, this grace then also should humble us. Grace demolishes our pride. This is why Paul says in verse 3 that we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but to have a sober judgment. I mean, as sinners, we're tempted to swell up with pride. We could turn anything into a proud moment. We could turn our own spirituality, thinking that, oh, we're a Christian and therefore we're better than those who are unbelievers. We as the body of Christ could swell up with pride, thinking, I have this gift that is greater than someone else's gift. But if we understand that all our gifts and everything we have is because of the grace of God, how can we not be but humbled? How can we not praise God for what He has given us? See, by contemplating the gift of His grace, this causes us to think rightly about ourselves and then rightly about others in the church. So let's understand that everything we have is a gift given to His people. And then the overflow of this gift of grace is the spiritual gifts that are given to us in the church. So this comes to our second point then this morning: God's gracious gift. So we saw the first point, God's gift of grace, all is by given to us by His grace. And now we're going to see that His gift of grace are these spiritual gifts that are given to the church. Look with me in verses 4 and 5. In verses 4 and 5, Paul speaks of the unity and diversity of the church that's demonstrated through these spiritual gifts. He says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of another." See, there's unity and diversity spoken of here. The unity of the church is seen in the one body of Christ. See, through faith in Christ, though we are all individual members, we're all united to the one body of Christ. This is speaking of our union with Christ. When you believe in Christ, you've been united to Christ in His body. And we are the one universal church that then has all these different members and all these different gifts. Paul uses the same metaphor in 1 Corinthians 12 when speaking of the spiritual gifts. He says this: "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into the one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of the one Spirit." See, there's this unity of the body that is here. We are all partakers of the one Lord. We've all drunk of the one Spirit. And there's only one baptism, of which we are all baptized into the one body of Christ. The body of Christ, we have different functions in the body of Christ. There's a variety of gifts. But what Paul wants to stress first is that we're all members of that same body. His emphasis is on the unity of the body in Christ. We so easily look at the diversity of all the different gifts that there are, maybe being jealous or prideful of the gifts. But Paul wants to draw our attention back to the fact that there's only one body in Christ which the gifts are to be utilized. Paul does speak of this diversity of the different gifts. And just as the eye of the body has a different function than the ear or the nose, they're still part of that one body, but they all dependent upon one another. The eye is dependent upon the nose and dependent upon the ears for the body to flourish. Well, this is the same thing in the church. We need the diversity of gifts in order for the church to flourish, in order for it to flourish the way God has intended it to do. Well, Paul mentions these gifts here in verses 6 through 8. This here is a general list of the gifts. It's similar to 1 Corinthians 12. But Paul is not trying to be exhaustive in all the lists of the gifts. He's not trying to list all the gifts. He's just trying to say these are the general gifts that the church has received. This is the manifold ways that God has blessed His church. But what then is a spiritual gift? Well, first, every spiritual gift is a manifestation of grace. And every manifestation of grace is a gift. See, these gifts flow from God's grace to us. We see this from the very nature of the word itself. The gift here is spoken of as charisma, the charismatic gifts, as we sometimes call it. Charismatic. It comes from the word for gift. And the word for grace is charis. See, the gifts, the charisma, flow from that grace, the charis. Therefore, we have these different grace, these different gifts, according to the grace given to us. So therefore, spiritual gifts are all the ways in which God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, uses Christians as instruments for His service. It's all the ways that all the Christians have been blessed and gifted to use them for His service in the church. This is why the whole Christian life then can be characterized as a charismatic life. We are all charismatics, and the fact that we have all received these gifts, we've all received the Spirit, and therefore our life is to be lived out by His grace, by the gifts of His Spirit. Paul goes on to list in Ephesians 4 the spiritual gifts. So we see the spiritual gifts in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and in Ephesians 4. Well, in Ephesians 4, the context is on the officers of the church, the officers that are given in the church. And it says this in verse 7: "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives and gave gifts to men." See, these gifts here that He gives to men are the officers, the elders, and the deacons. What He says there are the apostles and prophets, the evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And their purpose is to build up the body of Christ. They were given the work of the ministry for the perfection of the body. Well, the imagery in Ephesians 4 is a picture of a conquering king. It's a picture who goes into the nation. He conquers that nation. And he takes all the spoils of war. And then he goes back and he distributes those spoils to his loyal subjects. Well, it applies that imagery to our Savior Jesus Christ, that he is a conquering king. That through the resurrection from the dead and his ascension, he was raised on high, that he conquered over his enemies. He won those spoils for us. And that he distributes those gifts to his people. That's the same thing in Romans here, speaking of God's grace that's given through Christ who is ascended. And that he gives gifts to men. He distributes those gifts as the conquering king. However, in Romans, Paul's not focused here on the officers of the church as much as he is focused on the general gifts of all the members of the church. There's overlap here between the officers and the gifts they have and the general gifts of the members. For instance, elders are gifted to teach. They need to be apt to teach to be an elder. And deacons are gifted to serve. And Paul lists those in Romans 12 and verse 6 and 7. He lists teaching and service. Deacons may also be gifted with mercy, while elders also may be gifted to lead. But his focus here isn't so much on the officers and on the pastors and teachers who are gifted. He's saying these are distributed to all the members of the church. Therefore, the church is called to recognize those gifts. Just as the church is supposed to recognize the gifts of an elder, that Christ has given that to the church, the church is also called to recognize the general gifts of the church and to see other ways that God has blessed his church with those who have the gifts of mercy or have the gifts of service and they could serve in general ways. See, Paul's focus here is on the totality of the gifts given to the church. So we need to think in this larger category of the whole church. We like to think very individualistically. We live in a culture that likes to think all about the individual. And sometimes we think that we don't need any help from those outside of us. We like to think that we're sufficient in and of ourselves. That I have everything I need right here. Well, what this passage is saying is we don't have everything we need as individuals. We have everything we need in the church. That Christ has given these gifts to others in the church. We need the body of Christ. We need the other members and their individual gifts so that we might thrive spiritually. The spiritual nature of the church depends upon everyone's gifts being utilized in the church. So that means we must then be connected to a local church. We must not only be using our own gifts, we must then be benefiting from the gifts around us. Well, sometimes the question on spiritual gifts centers around the charismatic gifts. And this question arises from our text in verse 6 when it says, if prophecy in proportion to our faith. See, sometimes we want to think about these extraordinary gifts of tongues and prophecies. Our culture around us is very enthusiastic. We like the extraordinary things. We sometimes get tired of the same ordinary means of grace of the word and sacrament. We want the extraordinary. We want the signs and wonders. But what God is directing us here is to the ordinary means of grace. Actually, by labeling these extraordinary gifts, such as tongues and prophecy, as charismatic, it kind of makes it seem like if we don't believe, or if we believe that these gifts have ceased in the church, that somehow we don't believe in the charismatic, powerful working of the Spirit. But this isn't true. The Christian life is a charismatic life lived by the power of the Spirit. We're called to walk by the Spirit, live by the Spirit. We're sanctified by the Spirit. We're given gifts by the Spirit. See, our whole life is charismatic in that we have the working of the Spirit in us by His grace. by actually believing some gifts have ceased, this doesn't devalue the work of the Spirit. This actually understands the fullness of the work of the Spirit in the Christian life. That the Spirit works through ordinary means of grace. That He works through the ordinary gifts of the church. It actually raises the value of the Spirit's work because we see Him working in all things, not just in these extraordinary ways. So the question is, does prophecy continue in the church today? And the answer is no. The gift of prophecy has ceased. There were some gifts that were solely given for the foundation of the church. So Paul says in Ephesians 2:20, he says the foundation of the church was built upon the apostles and the prophets. But once that foundation was laid, there was no longer any need for the gift in the church. And especially prophecy. Prophecy is always revelatory. It always reveals God's will. That's what the prophets were meant to do. They would say, "Thus says the Lord," revealing God's will to the people. And during this apostolic age, this new revelation was given. See, Christ had fulfilled His work on the cross and in the resurrection. And during when they proclaimed His work in this new covenantal era, new revelation was given. But once the apostles ceased, so too did these revelatory gifts. The fullest revelation has been given to us in Christ. We have the fullest revelation. And we have the revelation to us in the Scriptures. So to suppose that prophecy continues today is actually to suppose that new revelation can be given apart from the Word of God. It's to deny that the Scriptures are sufficient for us. It's to deny the fact that we have the final canon of Scripture right here. God's revelation to His people through His Word and in Christ. Yes, the Spirit is powerfully at work even now, but not through extraordinary signs and wonders, but through the ordinary work of the Spirit. This is why Michael Horton said, "We could see signs and wonders every week during the divine service. The sign of Christ's forgiveness is shown through baptism. And the wonder of our participation in His death and resurrection is in the Lord's Supper. While these signs aren't wondrous, certainly the Scriptures assures us that it's through these plain, simple, and unimpressive acts that the Father has promised to meet us by His Spirit." See, He meets us by Word and Spirit. He is with His people today. These might not seem as impressive to some, but we understand how the Spirit is working in and through us. It is a miracle. He is working by His grace through His people. So, brothers and sisters, God has graciously given to His church all these gifts. While they may not be impressive to some, God has promised to use these ordinary gifts to build up His church for the good of His people. Our gracious God has given us these gifts through His Spirit. Well, this then comes to our third point this morning. Our third point is the gracious giving of our gifts. The gracious giving of our gifts. So God here has given us these generous gifts. He's poured out His gifts to us by His grace. And now we're called to respond by using our gifts for the church. See, these gifts of grace should cause us to respond. That's what gift-giving does. We receive the gift and we're called then to respond either with thankfulness or with acts of generosity. This gift then becomes reciprocal. God's gifts work from God to us, back through the church, and it goes back to God as our spiritual worship to God. It's this cycle from God back to Himself in His glory and worship for all that He has done. One theologian said this, "Givers and receivers are therefore caught up into a divine momentum, a circle of grace, with God working in and through them to mediate His divine resources to those who are in need. It's this divine circle of momentum of God working by His grace in His church. See, we have been transformed by His grace to also become givers. Just as our God is a giver, we who are to image our God, the image bearers of God, are to also give ourselves sacrificially. And how do we do that? We do that by utilizing our gifts in the church. We give our gifts for the good of others. That's why Paul in verse 6 then urges us to use our gifts. Look with me at verses 6 through 8. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. See, the church here is exhorted then to use our gifts according to the faith and grace that we have received. Whatever proportion of faith that we have received, we're then to use our gifts according to that proportion, according to His grace. Paul actually lists here 7 gifts. They're not in any specific order. Some try to find a pattern of maybe the first 4 are centered on this word gifts, while the last 3 are more the deed gifts, more service. I guess the exception would be in the first 4 you have the gift of service there. So it seems like he's just generally listing these gifts, but we can kind of see word gifts and deed gifts. There's maybe a way to distinguish them. First, he mentions service. Well, service here was the word for waiting on tables. It's the same word for deacons, as they were called to wait on those in Acts 6, and they were called out to be deacons. But here, I think he's just using this word service for the general way that Christians are to help those who are in need. Just as Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many, so too Christians are called to serve. We're called to follow the example of our Savior. But although every Christian is called to serve in some capacity, here Paul is saying there are some who are gifted specifically with the gift of service. And they're called to do so, to serve to the fullest of their capacity. This could be referring to deacons here, because deacons are called to serve. But it seems like both men and women here could have the gift of service. Though to be a deacon, you have to be qualified, which is to be a man, to be a deacon. And then he goes on to say, in service or in teaching. Well, this phrase is emphasizing that perseverance is needed in our gifts. We're to persevere in our service or in our teaching. We might become tempted to envy others' gifts rather than just continue to use our gifts for the building up of the church. It can get tiresome to say, this is my gift, I'm going to use this gift. So he's encouraging them, if your gift is service, then continue in service for the building up of the church. The gift of teaching here is one who is gifted in the explanation of the Scriptures. It's the passing on of the truth of the gospel to the church. Exhortation here is similar, but it's one who encourages with the truth of the word. It's one who urges on someone to live out the truths of the gospel. A gift of encouragement. We all know many people in the church who just have that knack to say the right thing at the right time, to use the Scriptures in the way that encourages us, lifts us up, or spurs us on into love and good deeds. So we need to use those gifts, continue to speak the Word of God to others. This gift could also be seen by teachers. Teaching and exhortation go together a lot of ways. The teacher explains the Scriptures, but then he urges those that hear his words to obey that word, to live according to the word of God and the truths of the gospel. Well, the last three gifts, these seem to be those deed gifts then. If some of those were the word gifts, if we had prophecy as a word gift that was given for the foundation of the church, and we have teaching and exhortation, here we have these deed gifts. And the first one is this contributing, or this gift of giving. Again, we could see that all these gifts are to be used generally by all Christians. All Christians should be able to speak the Word of God to one another. We're called to encourage one another with the Word. We're called to serve one another. We're all called to give for the support of the church. But again, this gift is given to some people who seem to go above and beyond, that their generosity flows out of them. With just they share their resources in an exceedingly great manner. That's why Paul then says here to do it with generosity. Continue to give generously. Just as you have received generously from God, continue to give generously. And we're always to do it without any ulterior motives. It's easy to give and to get bitter at those we give to. It's easy to begrudge those who are helping. But Paul says, continue to give with generosity. This next gift is a little difficult to grasp the meaning. It's the gift of leading. It is one who is presiding over something. It probably refers to those leaders in the church who might have actually had a formal ministry, like an elder who would actually lead in the church. But this word is also used for those who would preside over the finances of something. So maybe that's what he's getting at here, because it's kind of couched right in the middle between giving and mercy. So maybe he's speaking to those who have this financial ability or administration of leading in the church. But whatever he says to do it diligently, responsibly. I think this is because when we're leading, when we're given this responsibility, we're prone to be lazy. We don't have that oversight that someone watching over us all the time. So he says you need to be diligent in that use of the gift for the good of the church. And the final gift here is the gift of mercy. This is a general term of having compassion or pity on someone. This word here is used of a special ministry to the sick or to the elderly, providing for the poor. Those are all acts of mercy in the Scripture. Paul then says to do so, use these acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So we can probably think of times when we've been merciful to somebody, helping them out, and we get bitter at them. We get bitter at continually being merciful, bitter at being compassionate over and over again to the same people. So Paul says, do it with cheerfulness. This is what actually brings glory to God. It honors our God when we do these things with a cheerful heart, knowing that it's better to give than to receive. Knowing that we have received mercy and grace from our God, so we should be happy then to share that mercy and grace with others through our gifts. Brothers and sisters, isn't it amazing all the different ways God has gifted the church? He has gifted the church that not only cares for us spiritually through the Word being taught to us, through the encouragement and exhortation, he actually cares for the physical needs of the church, giving gifts to care for our needs physically through finances, through the well-being, through gifts of mercy. Christ has gifted us in this particular way to build us up unto the fullness of Christ, both body and soul. It's because God cares for us as body and soul. Isn't that what the hope of the resurrection is? That one day we will be resurrected with Christ in our bodies. And he shows us that now as he cares for us, even in our body and our souls. And all these gifts then are given for the building up of the church. The variety of the spiritual gifts are given for our common good. God cares for us. He is so loving and benevolent to us that he gives these gifts for our common good. Therefore, we need to use our gifts for the common good of the church. Not just thinking about ourselves, but thinking about those who we have committed ourselves to in the local church. See, each of these gifts is like a pillar in a building. A pillar that holds up the structure. If you take one of those pillars down, the whole building collapses. We need all the gifts to be used so that we might grow up into Christ who is our head, into perfection. But how do we know then which gifts God has given to us? You might hear a list like this and wonder, I don't know. I don't know if I have any of these gifts. I don't know the ways God has gifted me by the Spirit. Well, the way we find out what gifts we have is in the context of the local church. It's being committed to one another in a local church, seeking to care for others in that church, that the Spirit then uses us. The Spirit and these gifts flow out of us to others. So we don't know what gifts we have. Seek to serve Him in the church. And see what gifts God uses. See the ways God uses to build up His people. And then it's also encouragement. Then when we see other gifts being used in the church, to encourage those people to continue to use those gifts. Just as we recognize a gift of an elder who we call as an elder into the church, we should be able to recognize these other general gifts for the church so that those gifts can be encouraged to be used. So we don't find out our gifts through some mystical way that if we just pray hard enough, then God's going to reveal it to us. No, we use it in a practical way. It's through function. It's through being committed to one another in the church that God reveals to us that these gifts then can flow out of us to others. So brothers and sisters, I hope you see that each of us has a vital part to play for the building up of the body of Christ. Each of us has been gifted by the Spirit. If you have faith in Christ, you receive the Spirit. You've been gifted by the Spirit for the building up of one another. So I ask you, are you using your gifts? What ways are you using those gifts in the church? Do you desire to be used in the church? Should be our desire to want to be used by God for the good of His people. And this is then our spiritual act of worship. We give and use our gifts as worship unto the Lord. That's Paul's point here, is that all these flow out of a life transformed by His grace so that then we would worship God by utilizing our gifts. So in closing, have you ever received a generous gift that caused you to overflow with generosity? I hope you can see that the answer is yes. We've all received God's gift of grace. If we believed in Christ, He has given us His grace. He has even given us the gift of faith so we might believe in Christ. He has gifted us with His Spirit. And the Spirit overflows with these gifts, these spiritual gifts given to the church. We have all received the generous gifts of God. And therefore they are to overflow from us to the good of the church. See, gift giving is reciprocal. Flows from God through us to others. So that God would then receive the glory for all the grace that He has given to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. This is why Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, God is not only the giver, but the gift Himself, for whose sake all earthly gifts exist. We have received the gift of God Himself. And all these gifts that He's given us, these spiritual gifts, they exist for God. That then He might receive the glory as we use them in the church. Let us bring God much glory as we use our gifts as spiritual worship unto the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do give You praise and honor this morning for Your gracious gifts. We thank You, Lord, that You have been gracious and merciful to us in giving us Your Son. We thank You that You've been gracious to us and given us the gift of Your Spirit, that Christ might be in us, indwelling us by His Spirit. We have not only received these gifts, we have received the gift of Yourself, that You would be our God and we would be Your people. Lord, we also thank you for all the manifold ways you have gifted the church, that you have cared for us by giving these gifts so that we might be built up into Christ. Help us then by the Spirit to not only know our gifts, but to use our gifts for the common good, that we might be built up, that we might be built up in Christ. Lord, we pray that you would use your word this morning, that you then might be glorified in us, that you encourage our hearts, and that we might then glorify in your grace. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.